outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
Wayne, I had one of those very surreal, not sure how I feel about it moments this morning.
That sounds intriguing.
I took my 5-year-old daughter to track camp this morning.
Okay.
And watched her run the hurdles for the first time.
How high are these hurdles?
They're not very tall. They're little guys. They're little guys.
Little steeplechase.
Yes. Yeah, they were tiny, but it was such a surreal moment for me because I remember when I was my oldest daughter's age, 5 years old, we had a field day and they introduced hurdles to us. And it was the first time I'd ever seen this. I knew that I loved track and it opened a door to a world that I was not expecting, that I ended up pursuing for a very long portion of my life. I ran track in junior high, high school, and then walked onto the track team in college and then coached for 3 years in college.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, it was pretty wild to watch her start running over the hurdles and us to be talking about it afterwards. And her favorite event so far is the high jump, and girls got some hops, so it should be very interesting to see what happens there.
Wow.
So it was quite the experience.
So she got bit as hard as you did with the track.
Not yet. Okay. I think she's just getting some basic awareness of what is this thing called track and that people actually run as a sport and call it fun.
I never figured out track as fun. if there's not a game involved, if it's just flat out running, jumping, whatever, never rang my bells, not growing up at any age.
Fair enough. Okay.
Still doesn't. In fact, my worst moments in high school were running, I think the time we were running the 660 was a required run in a certain amount of time to whatever, get out of PE. Oh my gosh.
Well, and did you have the presidential awards? Was that part of your PE experience? Oh yeah.
And you had to get around that thing. And I couldn't breathe. My side was splitting, all that stuff. I don't understand people who run for fun. Never have.
Growing up, I was a 400 meters or less person. I was a sprinter. I did not run long distances. And I've just started into the world of long distance running over the last couple of years. And I always looked on to those individuals with disdain and mild disgust. And yet now I am starting to understand the peace and the joy that they find in the running experience.
Yeah, still starting eludes to me. I never had the disgust. I always look at them going, okay, whatever rings your bell. But man, when I see these distances people run today for various kinds of marathonish triathlons, I just shake my head going, whatever that gene is, I didn't even get a little bit of that one.
That's one of my closest friends out here in Sheridan. He decided as a gift to himself, he was going to run a 100-mile adventure race in the mountains.
And he was inviting you to join him. Yes.
Oh, heck no. No. He was, there was no way.
I think you ought to do it, Kyle, just so we could talk about the aftermath of it.
No, I watched the physical toll that running 100 miles had on his body. I want nothing to do with that.
Oh my gosh.
That is not my ideal 40th birthday.
No, I hear you. Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And welcome to this episode of The God Journey. So you got a best thing you heard this week or last week or the week before.
It's continued to be the idea that you cannot be invulnerable and intimate at the same time.
Ah, using a twofer. Use that last week and you're just going to jump right in with it again.
I'm going to have to because it hasn't left me this week. I've just continued to mull that over and really been processing that. And it opened up in some other areas of my life and in some community in my life. And so it was just really interesting because seeing that being lived out and seeing the choice of, okay, either I can open myself up to these people, but if I do, these may be some of the consequences or there might be a cost to that versus, okay, I can be more on my own island and try to do life on my own. And is that the type of life experience I want to have? And man, it's been continuing to be on the forefront of my mind over the last couple of weeks.
Yeah. And I often share that with people who struggle with community in their life. I don't have community. I don't have people. And my question is, how open are you? How vulnerable are you? Because vulnerability not only opens the door to you having community, it often invites other people who are ready. Now, some people are not. And people being vulnerable scares them like crazy and they run from it. They don't want to hear it from you. They're not going to offer it from themselves. But vulnerability and just honesty and being honest about your struggle is what really opens the door for us being human together and recognize we all have struggles. Because the other side of that is trying to have community in a competitive environment, which is who's most spiritual here. And that just never works.
No, that just ends in disaster or broken relationships usually.
Yeah.
What about you?
I've got one from C.S. Lewis, and this is a long one, I'll be honest. Not a short, pithy little thought. It's a whole paragraph of a perspective. He says, already the new man, and I would include women here. He's writing in the 50s, so he's just using men in a generic sense, which we don't do anymore today because it leaves people out. But already the new man, I'll add, and the new woman are dotted here and there all over the earth. Some, as I have admitted, are still hardly recognizable, but others can be recognized. Every now and then, one meets them. Their voices and faces are different from ours, stronger, quieter, happier, more radiant. They begin where most of us leave off. They are, I say, recognizable, but you must know what to look for. They will not be very like the idea of religious people, which you have formed from your general reading. They do not draw attention to themselves. You tend to think that you are being kind to them when they are really being kind to you. They love you more than other men do, but they need you less. They will usually seem to have a lot of time, but you'll wonder where it comes from. When you have recognized one of them, you will recognize the next one much more easily. And I strongly suspect, but how should I know, that they recognize one another immediately and infallibly across every barrier of color, sex, class, age, and even of creeds. In that way, to become holy is rather like joining a secret society. To put it at the very least, it must be great fun.
What is that from?
Mere Christianity.
Oh, I was going to say, that sounds familiar. I have heard that before in one of his writings. Man.
I love that because I see elements of that in my life. You know, the people, my geezer squad of older brothers and sisters that have been part of my life for a long time, most of them which are dying off in recent years. That describes them so well. People who are being kind to you, who seem to have oodles of time, but you don't know where they get it from. And the connection that they have with each other. I experienced that. Get off planes. Have for many years all over the world. And there's some people you get off and you immediately see it in their eye. They get it. They get who Jesus is. And they're not perfect. They don't put on airs and they don't need to be thought of anything. They're not campaigning for anything. They're just free people living freely in the earth.
Yeah.
And man, it is the friendships I have at that level around the world are some of my most precious. And to think that there's an identity among the people who've let God work deeply in them that is recognizable. And there's deep connection there that's beautiful and powerful.
Yeah, there's a flavor to their lives, right? And I think it's intriguing when you say even different creeds, because there's been people that I've connected with all over the world as well, that there is just a different flavor to their life. There's a fingerprint of the divine on the way that they do life with others, the way that they see themselves, the way that they see the world. It's got a different signature to it. It's intriguing to encounter those people, especially in the odd places, the places that I wouldn't expect them to, or the, you know, I'm thinking about a good friend of mine that I met in Los Angeles, and we sat down at this dinner and whenever I would go out to these after parties with Jess, my first thought would always be, all right, Lord, I just want one good conversation. Just one. Because it'd be all these people who are like looking over my shoulder, looking for the next person.
Posturing, yeah.
Yes. Oh my gosh. And so inauthentic, no vulnerability whatsoever. And so I was looking at the people at the table and was trying to figure out like, who should I sit down next to? And I sat down next to this individual and was like, man, I'm going to have nothing in common with this guy. Like, let's see where this goes. And that was the opening debut of what's now almost a decade of friendship with a person that I deeply care for and I love and am constantly inspired by the way that he sees the world. And yeah, it's pretty wild.
That's what I love about conversations with people like this, because they're not falling in just the normal Christian rhetoric. There's something about the way they see the world, the questions they ask, the stuff they're willing to share of their own life that's just compelling. And it's a little disorienting, I think.
Yes.
Because not what you're expecting to come back at you. And particularly the question or the probe or whatever, but it's gentle. You never feel manipulated or jerked around by it. It's just an invitation, not a demand. Just, yeah, you want to go there? I'll go there with you.
Especially I love when I encounter one of these people and they ask a question and it like full on stops me. I love having those encounters because it's like, oh man, like normally it's easy for me to just rattle off ideas or thoughts or connections or whatever. But when I have somebody ask me a question that full on stops me and I have to really pause and be like, okay, don't know where that came from. I need to think that through because I don't know if I've ever thought about it that way. And I love that.
Yeah. I ran across this quote a couple of weeks ago and it's got me thinking about spiritual maturity. I was going to ask you, when I was a young kid growing up and my early days in quote unquote ministry, as we defined it back in the day, spiritual maturity was kind of a big deal. It was talked about. It was aspired to, even though it was more of a performance-oriented setting, it was still your perception of spiritual maturity brought opportunities to your life that if you were thought immature, and basically it was a competitive environment. So it's all about who's more spiritual, less spiritual, is better insight, less insight, whatever. But as I've gone on this living love journey, one of the things I thought about is I haven't heard anybody talk about spiritual maturity in a long time. Because we're loved and God doesn't care, and which I don't agree with, but that's kind of the perception often with God loves us. So I can't do anything to make him love me any more or any less. I believe in that. But at the same time, in some quarters of the body of Christ, that thinking, the love crowd, tends to not even think so much about spiritual maturity and am I becoming the person Jesus wants me to become in the earth? And not from a performance competitive standpoint, but from just the freedom of being more liberated from the things of darkness, the lies that distort my thinking, the attractions that distract me from his heart, those kinds of things. And so I'm wondering about you. Do you hear lots of passion for talk about spiritual maturity these days?
That's a great question.
I got 100 of them.
That's again, that's one of those questions that stops me for a second. Okay. So I would say there's three camps in my life right now. There's the camp of people that are part of my close inner circle of community. And when they're talking, when we're exploring, when we're discussing with one another what has been stirring in their heart or what they've been learning, it is very much about a deepening experience of who God is and a deeper expression of who he has created me to be in the world. And what does that look like? And how do I find that, whether it's as a husband or a dad or an employee or whatever that looks like? Those conversations, I would say, there's an underlying tone of relational maturity. I wouldn't say spiritual maturity, but it's a relational longing, a relational maturity, a desire for that continued depth and foundation and trust and So those, like the people that I would say are in my close-knit inner circle, those are a lot of the conversations that I hear on a regular basis. The people that I would say are more in the love crowd, the flow, like I don't hear a lot of dialogue about maturity at all. There's more of just a free flow. Oh, you know, I'm fine. Like I'm completely loved by God. I'm just, you know, doing my thing. And there's still the questions about who am I in the world? How do I figure that out? How do I know that I've gotten there? You know, all those types of questions. But there's rarely a coupling of the father heart of God and his signature on that, his impact on that, and how they're seeking to have that question answered. So that would be more of the mainstream world, especially like my college students and some of those that are having that dialogue. And then I think back to my internship at said mega church in Los Angeles. And my stomach definitely turns a little bit thinking about how intense the conversation around quote unquote, and I use major air quotes here, spiritual maturity or spiritual authority, man, it was a big part of the conversation. It was completely performance-based and it was highly competitive and it was intentionally setting people against one another to try to get more performance, more doing, more quote unquote holiness and godliness out of them to be able to build their program, build their brand, build their platform, whatever that looks like. And oof,
And how has it weathered well among that crowd over decades?
Terrible.
Yeah, because a lot of them burn out, right? A lot of them, unless you make it a successful ministry out of it, and I mean the air quotes again, but even that kind of flames out in some kind of indulgent lack of compassion for people, kind of a priority of privilege in ministry, I guess.
Yeah.
But among those that, you know, just really, I know of my age, we talked a lot about being really radical Christians. We're the radical Christians for God. And a lot of that just burned out of its own absurdity, just couldn't maintain it.
Yeah, I think I've shared this moment with you before. In fact, it was kind of one of those moments in our initial conversations and our initial relationship that came up. But did I tell you about the retreat that I was in my internship where they lined us all up and had the leadership of the church ranked us on performance in different areas of godliness? Did I tell you about this?
Yeah, you did.
I remember, man, just sitting there and finding myself last out of all the internships on every single category. They just kept putting me at the end, putting me at the end, putting me at the end. And
the idea behind this was to motivate people for more?
I have no idea what their actual intent was behind that, to be bluntly honest. I don't know where they were going with that, because the person that they kept putting first, they told would never had a paid pastoralship there because they were a white Caucasian male, that they did not meet the diversity qualifications that they were wanting to have in their head leadership. And so that person would never come on staff full time. So I don't know where they were going with this ranking system that they were doing, but I just remember hearing it. And what was heartbreaking for me in the moment, until I had a real, very heartfelt conversation with God about it, was that I had aspired to meet those standards. I mean, growing up, to have that level of spiritual maturity, to find that affirmation in religious performance, I thought I had gotten it pretty dialed in, that I was able to perform and manifest that in the world at a pretty high level, and to be told by this audience of people that you're definitely the worst in every single category was incredibly disruptive. It was very much God poking holes in my perception, and yet I am so grateful for the grace of that moment, because Wayne, I can't imagine what I would have done if I would have succeeded. Like if I would have met that level of spiritual maturity that they were talking about, I don't know where I would be at today. It would not be a good place because...
No, you're still Caucasian, so you wouldn't have ever been on staff there.
That's fair. I'm Caucasian male, so I would not have been able to find a place of leadership and authority there anyway. If that hadn't been disrupted that day in the way that it was, I mean, a lot of the people that I know that are in ministry of full at a fairly high level that are still operating in that came out of some of those camps that I was a part of, they're experiencing autoimmune diseases, mental health issues, major physiological issues like cancer. I mean, all of these different things that neuropsychology and science is tied to high levels of stress and burnout and cortisol depletion and adrenal fatigue and adrenal failure.
Hey, I've got cancer, man. Saying I'm one of those?
No, I'm not saying you're kidding. On that hamster wheel. But what I'm saying is like, so many of them are living in these spaces of burnout. They don't have time. They don't have any margin in their lives. And you look at the relationships that are immediately around them, and I don't see very many thriving marriages or family systems that are doing well, and the kids feel like they're the apple of their parents' eye. Their kids feel like they're a sermon illustration or a tag along that they need in order to be credible in the ministry versus somebody that they deeply love and find affection in.
I remember even as a 10, 11-year-old kid, sitting through a couple of Billy Graham crusades night after night since my parents were working them.
Yeah.
And trying even at that age to sort out this whole religion thing. Church was fairly boring at that point in my life. I mean, you're a young kid, and other than getting in Sunday school class and doing the fun stuff with your peers. But man, sitting in the service and to listen to the threat of hell if you don't get this right, and the idea that you need to come to Christ, and the idea of what I was listening to and how I was processing was that what forgiveness is and what salvation is it's basically amnesty for whatever it is that you've done, or it's a pardon.
Yeah.
You get out of the culpability of those things.
Yeah.
And then you kind of live your life until you die. And when you die, then we all made perfect in Christ. We're all resurrected to the whole new life. And I remember thinking the whole thing that night it's being explained to me, thinking, gosh, you know what? The best, if this is all true, the best thing you could do to avoid the whole religious trap is to get saved 1 hour before you die, or maybe a day before. If you could, and I think even that was implicit in the Billy Graham sermons, because he would say at some point, now don't think you just can get away with this and you'll come to later in life, because you could die in a car accident going home tonight and then you would be lost forever. And they're going, oh yeah, see, there's that. And it wasn't really a compelling invitation to come and know God for who he is. It was about escaping whatever punishment was yours. Yeah. And so I think most of our bent about spiritual maturity as I got older was because of the benefits it gave you inside the organization you were a part of. So there were, particularly if you had ministry aspirations or you wanted to be on the stage for a worship team or whatever, that, you know, spiritual maturity. And when people look at you thinking you have a special connection to God, that's a powerful drug for sure. And so as I've been working with Toby on this book we're talking about doing together and getting close to getting completed at some point about the justice as righteousness question, would it really be fair to say that God's idea of salvation was, I'll give you amnesty until you die and purity when you die? So now we are resurrected in Christ, everything's fixed, there's no flesh, no inordinate desires, none of that. Is that what it is to follow Jesus? And if it is, how would that undercut any passion to be mature in Christ? Now, if it's religious performance, I understand people going, I don't want to play that religious game, because I don't want to play it, and I haven't for a long time. But if it's not, where's the passion that says, I want to be like him, I want to know him, not out of performance, not out of ingratiating myself to him so that he'll think I'm a worthy son to love. But where's the passion for the growth and maturity? And if we don't find that in this life, here's my other question. If we don't find it here, is there some way we're going to find it there? Is it purity at the point of death? Is it I enter eternity with the same broken places in my life, and God's going to invite me on this process of maturity. Now, we don't know that. Scripture doesn't say a word about that, as far as I know. I'd love to be wrong on this, because I know it's getting dangerously close. I've tried to talk about this with a few of my friends. So, you're into purgatory, aren't you? I said, no. Purgatory was all about punishment. It was all about a third place to go in the interim while God... But I think something behind the idea that if you just do amnesty here and you haven't grown through the darkest places of your life to know him, would it be fair to you to have all that just fixed when you show up? Or is God's desire to make us complete in Christ? There's a whole lot of scriptures about maturity, coming to completion. How does God... The God's desire would be like somebody compares, you're a woodworker. Mm-hmm. So the joy of working wood, as I understand, I'm not a passionate woodworker, but it's the process of cutting and finishing and refining and doing the finish work and then sanding it all off to do it again, to sand it off, do it again. If God's passion is to make us complete in Christ, then it seems to me from his standpoint, it wouldn't be enough to just snap his finger and make us there. But is there a process that he invites us to, not only here, by all means, go down that road as far as you can here, not to earn your salvation, not to keep it, nothing of that sort. But I want love to change me here, because what I want to be there, I want to be here as much as I can. Does that make sense?
It does. This may sound a little dark, but if...
Go ahead.
The same concept that I was taught, that as soon as you die and you go to heaven, all of that disappears, like all of the bad goes away, you know, everything. Like, and if I hadn't encountered God's love at the degree that I have, where it's like, man, I am enjoying life and life in the full that's ever growing now. Like, God is introducing myself to him. He's deepening my understanding of his love. There is a lot of relationship that's happening right now, which I deeply love. But the initial thought was, I think I would be more prone to suicide. Like, because if that's where our hope is in death, then where is the life and life in the full that God has offered us? Because if freedom is found in death, our physical death in this world, so that I can go and be with him and be completely set free, why would I want to be here? Like, what?
Let's be clear. You're not recommending this as a solution.
No, not at all. Not at all. But that was my thought, is like... It was the same. It's a similar question as Rob Bell posed, is, okay, if there is an age of accountability and our kids, once they reach a certain age, then they have the potential to spend the rest of eternity in hell, then wouldn't the most loving thing be to do to kill my kid before they reach the age of accountability?
This is dark.
And it is dark. Like, it is dark, but it, like, to play that out, like, it's heartbreaking to me, because it's almost like, okay, there, you get amnesty for your life here on the earth, but you just have to suffer. There's no life to be found while you're living on this earth. You get your get out of jail free card.
Well, you might get blessings from God if you beg enough or do the right thing, then God give you blessings here.
Okay.
But to me, the biggest blessing of this journey is the increasing freedom from the illusions of darkness and from the indulgence of the flesh. To me, those things are not, okay, if you've got to be mature because something gets you more ingratiated to Jesus, that just doesn't make sense to me. But knowing him, I think, is to want to be like him. If you know God as he is, and you see... Again, going back to these older brothers and sisters that C.S. Lewis talks about, when you've seen men and women live in the increasing freedom of spiritual maturity, even if we don't use those words a whole lot, but the freedom from impulses, the reasoned, loving way they engage the world and care about people around them, then why wouldn't you want to be like that? And if there's a process that we undergo where that gets transformed in us, that, and that's a work of Jesus. That's not a work of Wayne or Kyle. That's Jesus' work.
Yep.
But if I'm not cooperating with that and not being shaped by that and not finding the freedom of that, even in the chaos and chaos of the world, even in the lack of perfection on my own part, so that God's with me even in my weakness and even in my struggle and even in my doubts. But that growing to know him inside that has been the greatest joys of my life. It has been. And I think we get robbed from that. The things I don't let Jesus do in my life here, am I robbed of that process in the life to come, or is it, or the process become different? Because certainly the flesh will be done away with. So certainly I'm not going to be an impediment to my own growth. But is there still growth to be undergone? Because God loves finishing. God loves being the refiner and finisher. He didn't just choose this. We could snap his finger and we could walk away automatons of perfection. But he actually enjoys the process where he liberates what's lost in Wayne until he discovers who he really is in Christ and who God is in him. And that process, to me, is maturity. And I think if we understood that, that would be a great passion of all of ours.
Yeah, I think about the idea of to be more like Christ. And initially when I heard that growing up, it was like, okay, you need to be more stoic. You need to be better at following the rules. You need to be better at your, in your discipline of reading the Bible and prayer and
not helpful.
Coming to church. And that was spiritual maturity though. That was espoused to be a level of spiritual maturity. And for me, like I'm thinking about it, and God is so incredibly relational. And so when I think about this ever-growing thing, him working out his salvation in my life, it has been freeing and increasing my capacity for healthy relationship and love with him, and therefore translating to healthy love and relationship with people around me as well, which is incredible. I love it. I absolutely love it. And even if I am no longer a obstruction to my own relational growth, so the old man is done, he's put to death, like that's gone, right? The flesh is gone. That doesn't mean that relational curiosity with an infinite being is ever going to reach its ending. Like God is so, like I'm thinking about, like, I can't imagine getting to worship and get to know more of the heart of my wife in heaven when her fears are gone, when her anxiety is gone, when any of the stuff that is holding back her heart is gone. And I just get to explore that and engage with that and do relationship with that heart, with her heart, in such a way where it's not restricted. That blows my mind. Like, I'm like, that's going to be amazing. And it's going to take eternity just to feel it, like understand who my wife is, let alone God's heart and the incredible vast community of brethren that will be around us.
Even when, like Ephesians 4 talks about, until we reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and be mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's just great language. But, or Jesus' prayer that they may be one as we are one. We're not doing real well at that in a corporate sense here on the planet those who all claim to follow Jesus. So, and it doesn't look like we're getting closer to that as history kind of unfolds here.
Yeah.
Would it be fair to think, when he ends the age and Jesus comes and establishes rule, then we'll all just be one then? Or is there not a process of learned vulnerability and being trustworthy with another person's life and caring for someone else at least as much as we care for ourselves, if not more? And is there not a growth curve to that if we didn't find it here as the body in the world, will we find it there? Like you say, exploring all that Jess is or all that Sarah is, unobstructed by the trauma, and me being able to engage it without the defensiveness of my own wounds and protections and places I react that isn't even aimed at me, but I take it because basically we're paranoid creatures in our fallenness. And I really got to think about what spiritual maturity is, how we embrace it here. Cause I think if we have that bigger picture of what it can be in eternity, I think we'd have more passion here to embrace as much of it, particularly when it's divorced from trying to earn blessings from God or earn status in the church or whatever. If it's just, I want to know him. I want to be like him. I want to be free from the things that make me less the person God created me to be. I want to be that. And I want to keep leaning into his fullness. I want to have conversations with other brothers and sisters that encourages that process of freedom and discovery. And I think that gives me a renewed heart for what spiritual maturity is without all the performance competition overlay.
Yeah, I think about the snippets of heaven, those thin spaces, thin conversations, thin times of community that I've had throughout my lifetime. And to think about the veil being pulled back from that, it's no longer a dimly lit mirror. It is, there's clarity that's there. There's a fullness in that relationship. And I think about the times, like some of the conversations that you and I've had, or sitting with the guys at the cabin and looking at the lake, and I mean, just being in his beauty, or times that Jess and I have had. And I think about that, and I was like, if that is a thin place, and that's just a tiny taste of what we are growing in a greater capacity to have, and we'll be able to joy in a greater capacity in heaven, man, that really excites me.
Yeah. And so would we more passionately embrace the process, not just use love as a covering for stuff that's broken in me, but love as a doorway to see what's broken in me rearranged by the work of Christ that sets me free and gives me expanded wisdom into things that I don't know. I had someone share this with me recently. It's a friend, Matt, from Australia, and he was writing about Peter's moment in sinking into the sea when he's trying to walk on the water, and he says, "Oh, have you little faith?" And he said, and he reaches his hand. He said, "I've often sensed his hand reaching to lift me up from a place I've got stuck in, but not as much lately," he writes, which I questioned him on this morning. "Why is this, Lord? It's almost like it's been working well, but all of a sudden, not so much. Typically, this is where the frustration begins. But now I've come to learn this is where the learning begins." Here's what he says: being curious, asking, being vulnerable, and surrendering to the discomfort. Not often easy. But this morning there was oh so subtle but an important shift when he revealed it's not so much to save me from it, but to save me in it. And I love that idea of where does this maturity happen? Is it I go get some more Bible training, I go do this, I get, you know, is it intellectual? Is it performance? And I'm resisting enemy in the sense of trying to perform better. But this being curious, asking, being vulnerable, and surrendering to the discomfort. I love that. We hate discomfort. So we don't often surrender to it. We want to fix it. We want to just push us away from that feeling of, boy, something's not right. Something's whatever. Mm-hmm. And surrendering to the discomfort until he reveals himself in the midst of what we're going through. And then we realize it's not to save me from the stuff I'm begging God to fix, but it's to save me in it. When my heart yields to his heart, when I surrender what Wayne wants to what God wants, and there find greater freedom in life. And that's, it fits the whole justice thing. If the idea of the salvation was for us to learn justice, not righteousness, not be better actors, but actually learn to care from a heart of love that looks for the well-being of others around me as much as it seeks my own. And if to learn justice at that level is how Jesus always wanted us to live together as a community of people, and if we don't get to it here, maybe we'll get a chance to get to it there.
It makes me wonder, though, about what it's going to look like in the age to come. Because personally, some of the most challenging, uncomfortable, even heartbreaking times of my life were also times of incredible growth and love and a deep understanding of God's heart for me. And so I think about that in the age to come. It's like, okay, what will that look like then, Father? Because, yeah, I don't know. That's just a question that's in the back of my mind, because that maybe he's got some form of relational learning and growth that doesn't involve pain and discomfort. and I mean, hey, I'm all in. That sounds great. But I just think about the times where, like, the deepest lessons learned, there's been, I don't necessarily want to say a cost, but there's been skin in the game. There's been something of heart value that has been challenged or questioned that is playing into that piece, that's really impacting that piece. And I wonder what that looks like in the age to come.
Well, it could be here that much of our motivation for maturity comes from our aversion to being in pain or discomfort.
That's fair.
And maybe in the life to come, there's such an intrinsic beauty to holiness and godliness and justice that we are attracted to it rather than repelled by the negative.
Hmm.
And if something like that, that would be beautiful.
That would be pretty cool. No, it's just a really interesting question of what that looks like and how that continues to be played out in our time here, as well as in the age to come. And just like even thinking about, okay, what are the perceptions that I have about his life and his kingdom or even heaven that he's still poking holes in, especially thinking about growth? Or it's like, okay, community is going to be amazing. Connection is going to be amazing. But if there isn't an element of like danger or risk or a little bit of edge there, am I going to get bored? You know, like, and I know God's like, I know that's not going to be the case. I just am not sure what that looks like or how that translates when my flesh is no longer playing a part of my interaction in my relationships and even my worldview of how I'm perceiving the world.
Yeah, I just don't think we can imagine what it would be. I mean, even like Hollywood directors will say, you cannot make a movie about joy.
Yeah,
we measure joy by the intensity of the struggle. So if you want people to celebrate this relationship at the end, you have to put the relationship at risk and they've got to fight for it. And then the depth of joy we experience is relative to the amount of discomfort we had in the process. And that'd be a very human way of looking at that thing. But is there a joy and beauty so intrinsic that we would be captured by it from the word go and never be bored with it?
Oof.
That would be my hope.
I love that. I have no idea how that translates. I don't know what that looks like, but that would be awesome.
It would be.
I just don't. It's just so far off my radar. I'm like, okay, that'd be cool. I'm down for that, Lord. But that is way off my radar.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.